Thank you, guys. Hey, good morning. My name is Will, and if we haven't met yet, I'm the pastor here, and yes, I'm wearing shorts, so that's good. So, and flip, it just doesn't feel right any other way. We'll step up. So before we get started, just wanted to let you know, I'm going to be sitting down, so I got to get up and move around a little bit, because, you know, if you know me, I don't like to be caged when I'm up here getting to talk with you guys. We're going through the book of Colossians, and so today we're going to continue on in our study through Colossians, and we're going to be in chapter 3, verses 18 through 25. So in this, what's really kind of popped out that I'm going to share with you today, we're going to be talking about marriage, about husbands and wives. There's more than that in here. However, it's really important. And let me just say, this is my wife, Brandy, right here. So if you haven't met her, you know, then you've missed out. This is my wife, Brandy. She's like the cherry to my cherry Coke, the bacon to my bacon cheeseburger. She's the hot to my latte, you know, so all that stuff. So she's a blessing. And so we stand up here to talk to you about marriage, not as experts, but as people who have, like, you know, tried to swim through this for 21 years together and made more mistakes probably than correct things we've done. But it's really been almost an obsessive passion of ours for the last 10 years, you know, getting our own counseling and then counseling with other people. And so I've asked her to come share a little bit of our story. And so, you know, I'm praying that you guys will take this and understand, just because we're talking about marriage, if you're, hey, Will, that's great, can I sleep now because I'm not married? No. You may not be married now, but there's the potential that you could be married someday. So if you're a single woman or a single man, this is going to pertain to how you should prepare now, because anyone who's married would tell you this. Your ability to be a good husband or wife is limited to how healthy of a person you are. There's a limitation there. If you're an unhealthy person emotionally, it does not matter how much you love the other person. Eventually, you will hurt them because of your unhealthiness. As all the married people are saying, oh, yeah? Oh, yeah, right? Okay, so we're going to talk about that. And let me tell you what, you're probably not going to like what we have to say. And that's great, okay? That's fine, because we're doing this to honor God. That's the whole point of this, is everything in our marriage is to the glory of God and not to the glory of each other. And so we want to talk about that. So I want to pray as we go into that. If you're a person that has this conviction that God, that you're single and God wants you to be single, I don't see in the Bible where it says that's wrong. And so good for you. So listen to this. As a matter of fact, the Apostle Paul talked a little bit differently about that, because what you're going to see Brandy and I talk about is the give and take that takes time and work and energy, and it takes your focus for a time off of God on each other. It has to be that way in the priority system. And so for some people to be single, they have a whole lot less to worry about when they don't have a spouse to take care of and to put second place before their husband. Fair enough? Okay, let's pray. Lord, I just ask that you would bless this time. Lord, I pray that you give Brandy and I your perspective and observation and in your words as we try to share our hearts and what you've taught us, Lord, and how we bring the scripture into this. And I ask you to be in our presence, Holy Spirit, with the people here, that some of them you might be working on them in their marriage or in preparing for marriage, or as a single person thinking about who they will become in preparation to meeting the right person that they could share a life with, Lord. And for those people who have gone through this and made mistakes, Lord, I know that your mercy and your grace is so sufficient, because I'm counting on it this day as I talk to you. So be glorified, God, that we might do this all for your glory and not for the glory of Brandy or I or our own spouses or the church. I pray this, Jesus, in your name and in your power and your authority. Amen. So first of all, let me go over the scripture that's our focal scripture, so you can read along with me, and that way you'll see all of it, and then we'll talk specifically about husbands and wives a little bit more. So Colossians 3, verses 18 through 25. 18 says, "Wives, submit yourselves to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, Okay, children, for you, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged. And Brandy and I are raising kids, and two of them teenager and one knocking at the door. So this is a key thing for us to learn how to love them and direct them without discouraging them and smashing them. Then it goes on to say slaves, which I'm sure applies to a lot of you. Probably not right now. But slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it not only when their eye is on you and to curry their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, do at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters. So when I, when we're reading through this, understand, like, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on all of this, and we may come back to that. So we really have to trust that the Lord will lead us. And then it goes on in 24, right? We're doing all things for the Lord, not our earthly masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. Anyone who does wrong will be repaid for their wrongs, and there is no favoritism. So don't forget, Paul is writing this letter to Christians. So this is not people who have no understanding about the faith in Jesus Christ. So these are things they're talking to them about. Some of them are slaves, some of them are parents, some of them are husbands and wives. But in the end, he says, we can't forget we're doing all these things. How we treat our bosses, if you work for somebody, if you're the boss, how you treat the people that work for you. If you're a parent, how you treat your children. If you're a spouse, how you treat your spouse. How we treat one another. We do that as we would want to treat God, right? And in that, we're encouraged because we have an inheritance in heaven waiting for us. And don't forget, there's consequences for when we disobey. And just because Jesus came and saved you doesn't mean there's not, right, correction, the Bible would say. Like, right, if God loves you, the parent who loves doesn't spare the rod. It also says, you know, he who he loves, he chastens, right? So he can correct us when we misbehave. So the stakes are high, and I would say today it's extremely high, because understand that. The reason why all of these, this is something I just kind of wrote down so it would remind me, the reason why all of these are so important in the way that they go together is in you and I, what I'm here to talk to you about, no matter what your current belief about Jesus, I would love you to come to a faith in Jesus where you rely on him as your master and your Lord. And if you do that, and you ask him to be your Lord and to lead you, if you want to live with him, he gives you a tool. You become powered by the Holy Spirit that every believer gets, right? And through the Holy Spirit, we have the power to live in submission to those around us. You get this? I'm going to tell you something here that's very counter to our world. Our world tells you, be first. Be first. Everything else is the second, third, fourth loser, right? But what Jesus said is, he who's last would be first. So Jesus taught us to put ourselves second. And we put ourselves second to others, not to serve others, but to serve God. Does that make sense? I know it's very, very different. Specifically today, now let's get back to what specifically we want to talk about. We're going to talk about husbands and wives. But Jesus, I don't want to just talk about what Paul said and what Peter said. We're going to talk about that. But Jesus told us this. And in John 13, and make a note here or take a picture so you can look at this. I think this is so key. If you've been with us through the Colossians journey, this keeps coming up. How central and how important love is. And here Jesus tells his followers, he gives them a command, not a suggestion, a command. This is what you do. A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. It's weird, right? Like, so Brandy, to love me, being married to me for 20 years, what are ways in which you could if I was to teach you how to love me, what would you learn from me? What are some ways?
Well, what I have learned
okay.
is that Will loves touch, physical touch, and he loves words of affirmation.
Sure.
Just to just be telling him, like, you look good, you did good preaching, you're right. A good dad. Like, he wants that, and he loves it when I hold his hand. He loves it when I sit close to him. So those are some of the things that I've learned.
Yeah, so, and each one of you would have something like that. If you were to teach someone new who's caring about you, this is how I receive love, right? You're going to have to teach them over time. So Jesus is saying this, like, if you want to be mine, if you want to love me, here's how you do it. You love each other. And it's really on its head because none of us would say that, right? Like, Sandy, when you and Randy got married, you wouldn't be like, hey, in order for you to love me, I just love you to go next door and always hang out with our neighbors. It's not what you would want, right? Like, fix things for them, cook them a meal, take them to the doctor when they need to go. But Jesus is literally saying that. He's like, I'm good. I'm the God of the universe. I don't need you to bake me cookies. I don't need you, right, to make me an altar. Like, I'm God of the universe. What I want for you and how everyone's going to know that you follow me and that what I'm telling you is real is how you treat each other. So you can see how high these stakes are, is how slaves and employees treat their masters and how husbands treat their wives and wives treat their husband. The key is not just to honor that person and to make them happy, but to honor God and to show him that we really love him. So, okay, I'm laying a little groundwork here. Marriage was God's idea. Contrary to what it kind of feels, like, I get it, because marriage is work. But marriage was God's idea. Matthew 19, 4 through 6 says, haven't you read, he replied, and this is Jesus talking, right, at the beginning the Creator made them male and female, and he said, for this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate. Well, why did you put that up there, Will? We've got to set this baseline. I'm talking to you. Brandy's going to talk to you with this simple thing that our prayer is that no one would ever get divorced. That no one would ever get divorced. God didn't want that. And so what I want to tell you is, when we're going through this, that marriage is really important. God created it. It's the root of the family, and as the family breaks down, even stupid people like us can begin to see how culture breaks down, how behavior breaks down, right? How the culture and everything is affected. And so, no doubt, we have an enemy in Satan and all the forces of darkness, and they're on their to-do list today is to break up marriages. But God is saying, and the pastors like me need to never say, oh, that's okay, get the divorce. I get it. I get it. Not every marriage will make it to the end, but my prayer is that it will. And if God is good and he wants it to make it to the end, he wants you to do the work it's going to take for it to make it to the end. And he's telling you, I'm going to meet you there, and I'm going to make it better than you thought if you really do what I ask you to do. But as the pastor, as someone who watches someone, I think we're all half doing it. And so our marriages are only half good. And we might be strong enough to make it 50 years, but not enjoy 50 years, right? And not really love, honor, and cherish each other. And the world watches it. And the world sees in the churches that marriages are breaking up at the same frequency in the church as on the outside. And the marriages that are together don't seem to be that happy. And no 19, 20-year-old who's finding love for the first time wants that for their marriage. So I say this to you with great love and great certainty, because I can say that Brandy and I were not on the right path to make it 50 years plus. And it's taken a lot of work, and we're still working at it, man. And if you know us, you're going to be like, you guys don't have this figured out. Yeah, that's for sure. If I do it well today, I might blow it tomorrow. Okay, so I hope you can hear this from our heart. It's already a lot of scripture. So write these down or take a picture. This is what you should look at later. This is... So 1 Peter 3, verses 1 through 7. Peter, right, learned from Jesus about how to live his way. And he wants to talk about husbands and wives. And we're going to pull from that today when we're talking. Ephesians 5, we attribute that. It doesn't have his name like in the title like Peter does. But we believe it's Paul, the Apostle Paul, talking to Christians in Ephesus. Ephesians 5, 21 through 33. Okay? So... I'll turn this over to Brandy. You can see the title on there, Wives. So that doesn't have anything to do with me.
Cool. That's me. So we decided not to share the scripture for all this, but to choose the things that really stood out to us, just because there is a lot of scripture, and we do want to share some of our experiences and why God chose these things for us. So the first thing, this was what Peter was talking about in 1 Peter. It says, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives. And so we look at this, and sometimes we think, okay, this is just for the unbelieving husband. No, it's not just for the unbelieving husband or the wife of the unbelieving husband. What really stood out to me here was the behavior of the wives. So they're won without a word. And so I see that, and I think it's our actions. And to not be the nagging wife. And I've done that plenty of times. And so I believe this is what is being said here. And it says, your beauty comes from the hidden places of the heart with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit. And so I see, again, this stood out to me because it's the hidden person of the heart. And so, and it says the beauty that comes from the hidden places. And there is this beauty that comes if you're walking with the Spirit, if you're walking with the Holy Spirit and you're doing it the way that God intends for a wife to do this. But there's also hidden nastiness in our heart too, and that will come out. And this is where the nagging wife comes in. Mm-hmm. And so he's saying right here, he wants you to have the quality of a gentle and quiet spirit. And I feel like that is really hard to do in our own control sometimes, and so in our own will. And so this is why we do so need the Holy Spirit to do this.
Yeah. I think just to add something too, so an observation in the church, growing up in the church, if I was to generalize, there's couples who they both attend church together because they see that. Then there's couples where one of them might not believe that church is that important, but they would tell you, I believe in God. Right? There's some of that. Like, I have a belief system, but I really don't want to go be part of church. And so one of the spouses come alone. And a lot of times those spouses feel like, I can't do the submission dance because my husband isn't here. And then the other one, their spouses, could be husband or wife, where the spouse just flat out doesn't believe. And so I think that's something, too, that Paul is talking about, and that's kind of another sermon. But I think there's encouragement there for those people in that actually what will win over your spouse who's either not sure about church or not sure about God altogether is not you exhorting them with words or nagging them or complaining or being passive-aggressive in comments to get them to come to church. Or for the church people around you to nag you about your husband not coming, right? It just doesn't work. It's going to push them away. But that we have to have faith in God that in that person's life at the right time, he pray that he will bring them to that faith and bring them to fellowship. Yeah. Let me go on to the next one.
Sorry, I didn't say this from the beginning. So obviously, because of the title, wives, this is for you and even future wives. We have some youth over here. But husbands, this is not for you to use to beat your wife over the head with. Yeah. Okay. So more right now, I'm speaking to the wives. Yes, husbands, you need to listen. But this is not for you to use as a weapon against your wives.
Yeah,
so.
Yeah.
Anyways, just had to point that out.
And then the next one there.
Okay, so the next one, again, Peter's talking about women used to adorn themselves by using, I'm going to read it up from
yeah,
here, sorry.
That's better.
Women used to adorn themselves by using being submissive to their own husbands, just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. So with this, we can dress up all day long and look beautiful and curl our hair and do our makeup and wear jewelry and we can do all these things. And I don't think it's necessarily a bad thing, but if that's what you're using, again, to attract your husband or attract these men for the future, this is not what God wants from you. He wants you to dress yourself in this submissiveness for your husband. And then Sarah did it right here. And this is what really stood out to me is she called him Lord. I mean, that's huge. Like, do you guys go around calling your husband Lord? Because I know I don't. Okay. But, I mean, that was huge. And so, why did she do that? And is it important? And I think it's important because it is here, right here. And I think maybe that's something for you to sit on and to think about and go back and read the scripture and stuff like that. And it says, she did it without being frightened by any fear. For me, what this says is that I think a lot of times as a wife, we are so afraid, right? We're frightened that our needs are not going to be met. And so what we do is we pull back and we hold back. And right here, she's like, no, I want you to go into it like this man is the Lord. The He has called him to be Lord of your life and to be not like this Lord of your life, yeah. but the head. And he knows things that I think us women will never know. And there's going to be a strength in you that we will never have. And we'll get into that a little bit later. But to go into this just 100% full with no fear to say, even if my needs don't get met, that God is going to take care of it and it's going to be okay. Because again, you know, the first and the last and that you
yes.
say.
Because the order of things, right?
It's the order.
First
yeah.
will be last, yeah.
But there is an order. I mean, God created man first, and we will get into that a
we
little bit later.
That,
right?
Okay. Yeah.
But God did create man first and then us. And so there is an order to that, and that's kind of what we're going to be talking about a little bit today. There is an order to everything that God has created.
Yeah. Yeah, good. Yeah, keep going to this one. Okay. Oops, sir. Yeah, there you go. Do that one, sir. You got it.
Got it. Okay. So the next one, this is in Ephesians. And so Paul was talking about this. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church. And wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Okay.
This is unpopular, huh? This is an unpopular message.
This
for
is
today.
So. Okay. And this is what we're talking about. The world will tell you something completely different, right? So the world tells you, hey, women, CEOs, women, pastors, women, you know, you can do it. You can be stronger than a man. You can, you know, all these things. The world is telling us all these things. And so this is a transformation. We come here to get fed by the pastor, right? By our elders, by our teachers, because we have to start this transformation of the mind, because the world is telling us something completely opposite. And God, what he wants to do is turn this, your world upside down. So you're all confused and you don't know what to do. So you go straight to him and you do this completely different. So he wants this transformation of the mind.
Yeah.
So husbands are the head of the wife, just as Christ is the head of the church. And we hear that over and over again. But are you allowing your husband to do that in your home? Are you allowing him to be the head? And again, we'll get into this a little bit later, some more. But are you submitting to your husbands in everything? That is a big word, right? In everything.
The first 50 years. Sure.
Yeah.
Well, yeah, that's what he was just saying. The first 50 years, that was the easy part, right? The next 20 after that. But, and so I would say this, like, you know, I stand up here, and some of you, depending on your age, that's an old guy. I'm an old guy. Some of you, I'm a young guy. So I'm kind of in the middle. But I think you can't let culture completely dismiss this. Mm-hmm. The problem is you have a wrong definition. This is what we're going to get into.
Yeah.
You have a wrong definition of what submit means,
yes.
right? In our language, it's the wrong definition. And so the definition is the problem, not the idea that you're supposed to submit. There wasn't an addendum to this that said now that you guys... It's 2020, all the women can be boss babes and do whatever in the world they want and forget their husbands. I clean that up, okay? But that's what our culture is like. Be hot, women, and then you can be as mean and nasty as you want, and us guys will continue to come drooling. And it's working, but this is not how God intended it. He says the true beauty, right? Not that you shouldn't wear makeup or do your hair. Your true beauty is who you are on the inside. And live with a woman long enough, or live with a man, their reality, the truth of what's in their heart will come out. They can't hide it. So, man, if you can get a woman, you know, who has that quiet spirit that's beautiful and loving and gets this order of things, you'll be a really blessed man. From the men and women, you should desire to be that. I don't care if you're 12 today sitting here. This didn't expire. This is exactly how God created it. It'll be this way till he comes back and he sets everything right, right? Until then, this is what he's asking us to live. So whether it's some old guy telling you youth this or some young guy telling you who have a lot more experience in marriage, I'm telling you as one in authority that studying the scripture, there's nowhere that this, where it says this expired. It just hasn't. You're accountable to this. And if you're not doing it, your marriage will suffer, I promise you. And now men, we'll get to this, right? But go ahead.
So I just challenge you wives and future wives this week to go back and read 1 Peter 3:1-7 and Ephesians 5:21-33 and just really like just study this week and allow the Holy Spirit to show you and guide you into something that maybe you've never seen before, and allow him to start transforming your mind. But that is my encouragement for this week, and now it's over to the husbands.
Okay, husbands, guys, so I'm talking to you. So wives, not ammo like Brandy said. So don't go get a stick and write this on there. Write like 1 Peter on there and bang him on the head with it, okay? But here's the other pressure. Even though we talked about wives first because he listed this, the responsibility is first going to be the husbands to do this. Okay, so don't wait on your wives to do this. And wives, if I'm speaking to you, don't wait on your husbands to do this. In most relationships that have good growth, it had to start with one of them. It's usually not two of them woke up one day and started doing this. But one started. In our case, you know, my wife is usually 3 or 4 years ahead of me at getting these things, and then I'm usually in the rear. And I'm trying to change that, right? But so husbands, Peter's saying, husbands, in the same way, and this is where it contrasts, because when you think of she submits and I lead, right? Ugh, it's a strong position. It's like, oh, like you said, my wife doesn't do what I tell her to do. No. Don't get that. Husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way as with someone weaker. Now, see a woman have a baby, okay? You're going to see someone who's strong. So when he's saying weaker, we're talking about some translations might say that don't have the same advantages. Or, you know, they might not be able to open the pickle jar as well as you, okay? These type of things are at play, but we're made differently. We are made differently. And I don't care if you cut your hair short, wear a wallet, and marry a woman, you're still a woman. Okay? They're trying it. It's not working. You're still a woman, right? You're a man. You carry a purse. You're still a man. This is a created order, and I'm sorry if that's offensive. It's just really how it is. But so you and I are supposed to live in an understanding way, men with our women. How in the world will you understand them if you never get to know them?
Right.
Okay? For example, my wife is more of an introvert with a small plate. So to live with her in an understanding way, and I didn't do this at first, I can't expect her to run and go with me, the extrovert. Not because she's less and I'm better, but because if I live with her in an understanding way, I know these are the things that she needs. So men are called to live with their wives in an understanding way, to be a student, I've heard it said, of your wife, to care for her heart as a leader, a loving leader, not a dictator who cares less about what they want. Also, then it goes on to say, Peter said, honor her as a fellow heir of the life of grace so that your prayers will not be hindered. She is a fellow heir. Male, female, no matter what ethnic background you come from, we are fellow heirs. The opportunity exists for all of us to inherit the kingdom of God and to be, through the adoption, right, as sons and daughters to those who believe. So don't get off kilter to think you're better and she's less. No, there's a commonness to the grace, to the destiny that you have. You're just differently put together. Then Ephesians, Paul is saying, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. This is the hardest thing for you guys and for me. As Christ loved the church and he gave himself up for her. If you read the crucifixion account, if you study it a little bit, it's an awful thing that Jesus went through for us, for his church, for his bride. And he's calling you and I, if we make the choice, if we choose to be a husband, that we're offering that same level of sacrifice to our wife. And even the best of us are probably getting a C- on that report card. I give myself up for my wife. What I want and sometimes what I need is going to be a lot less important than what she wants and needs at that time. And then he goes on to show this metaphor, guys. And husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. I think he might not have said this to women because the women are constantly complaining about how their bodies. But guys, you might hate your body, but you do love it. You protect it. Like, if I didn't love my body, I'd simply go naked outside and starve to death and get sunburnt, right? But I protect it. I love it. I care for it. I feed it. All sorts of great gluten-free food, right? You love your body. And no, but you love your body. You care about it. You protect it. You want to feel good even, right? We get massages and we fall into sexual needs. We take showers, right? We love our bodies. And so we should treat our wives with that same level of care. Now, here's a cool section of scripture. So maybe write this down because I'm going to cover a little area here. But 1 Corinthians, we're going to start with verse 3, but it's 1 Corinthians 11. Verse 3 says this, and I'm pointing this out to you because what we've learned is that there's an order to the way that things work. And in here, Paul's talking to the church at Corinth, and he kind of talks circles. So bear with us. You might want to look at it. Verse 3 says this, but I want you to understand that Christ is the head of every man. Okay? Christ is the head of every man. We're submitted to him. And the man is the head of the woman. The woman is submitted to us. And God is the head of Christ. So you're starting to see the stacking order. God, Christ, man, the woman. Right? For man does not originate from woman, but woman from man. He's talking about Adam and Eve, right? For indeed, man was not created for the woman's sake. Man was created for what? God's sake, right? God did it. It was God and the man. But woman was created for the man's sake, right? It's not good for man to be alone. You see what happens to us if we're left alone too long. It doesn't work out so well. So he created woman for the man. However, in the Lord, neither is woman, however, in the Lord, neither is woman independent of man, nor is man independent of woman. So even in spite of all that, we're interlinked, we're interlocked, we're dependent, whether you're married or not, in the order of things, we're all connected, right? For as the woman originates from the man, also the man has his birth through the woman. Is that confusing enough? And all things originate from God. That's really, I've underlined it because that's what you need to know. We've all underlined from God, but there's an order. And that's what I'm saying. We can't dismiss it because culture doesn't like it. We can't dismiss it because people have done it wrong over the centuries. But we can ask the Lord to teach us to do it right. I mean, that should be the goal, right? Now let me offer these observations to you about husbands, and then I'm going to have Brandy do this. This is where it gets personal. I've given you some scripture here. Brandy's giving you some scripture. This is where it gets personal. Here's what I've observed. I've observed this in me, and I've observed this in you and other people around. So if you say, uh-oh, he's talking about me, I probably am. But not just you, but a lot of you. Men, here's what happens when this gets out of order. The first one is a man who feels a little frustrated because him and his wife's relationship isn't right. And he begins to take an aggressive or like a jerk position. I think, men, we can float in and out of all of these. It becomes very authoritarian, and he's like, no, because I said so. Those type of words, right? That's not necessarily how God is asking us to leave, so they become kind of jerky. And really, it comes from a hurt in their heart and a misalignment because what was created is not. Okay, side note. Do you guys know that you're not made from a different blueprint than Adam and Eve? Like, God created you with those same desires and everything that they had, okay? So you want nothing less than living with God every day, just as they were created to. So with that, this is something he's given us as husband and wives in the interim. And so the order, that when it's out of order, it screws everything up. So husbands, we can get angry and we can become jerky. The other one is we can just become like so passive, right? So passive that we actually kind of even walk slumped over. And we live our lives on eggshells. We're constantly worried about our wife and is she okay? And this has been me a lot. As a matter of fact, walking on eggshells is a conversation we've had a lot. Like you become almost afraid for your wife to get mad at you. And that is not a good place to live. And that is not where you lead from. And then the third one is, it's also sort of a passive thing, but what you do is you end up getting a separate life, right? Like, man, we got sports and hunting and garages, right? So they'll just go just to that so they don't have to deal with their wives. Not that any of those things are evil, guys. Don't read into that. I think you can do those things, but if that's your escape from having to deal with your wife, it's probably not a healthy standpoint. Understand the first sin for man, and guys, if we were to talk men, if we were to talk about the sins that take us out right now, I bet you the top of that list would be something around sexual sin and pride. But neither of those two are really the first sin that took us out. The first sin of man was simply being passive. He was given a wife who he was supposed to lead and love and cherish, and he went passive. When she went to eat of the fruit that she was not supposed to, he said nothing. He was there. And as a matter of fact, he was so passive and such a wimp, then he just ate it after her. So I think we can't forget that. If you want to, I'm passive, but I don't have a porn addiction. Well, good for you. But the passive thing set this all in motion. So take that serious. Go ahead, for wives, observations about wives.
So the observations for wives is very similar. It's the three things. And so the first thing is you have this kind of the overbearing, jerky husband, right?
Right.
And so a woman will become, as we have heard a term used, a doormat or be pushed in the corner. So she kind of tucks into herself and she cowers down and she lets the husband rule over her, but in a way that is not meant by God. So then we have the second thing. We have the passive husband. And so that wife is looking for the husband to take the lead and to be these things. So what she comes, it's almost like this role reverse, and she becomes kind of the man and she becomes the nag, is what I will call it. Sorry, I know these aren't politically correct terms, but I'm using them because this is what it is. So we become a nag. That was me. And so you just are constantly attacking your husband and you're bringing him down to a level of horribleness. I don't even know how to put it. It's just bad.
Right.
So, and then you have the third wife, the same thing as the husband. She becomes very independent, and she will find everything in the world except for her husband to do, and they lead these separate lives. So she will go and hang out with her girlfriend. She'll go out to the bars. She'll go out and do craft night. She will do whatever, even Bible studies, just whatever she has to do to not do that. And so they both tend to lead these separate lives.
Yeah, you could see because men and women were in marriage, we're connected, right? There's that one flesh. And so as one moves, the other one moves. So they're related, right? If the man becomes domineering, the woman cowers. If the woman becomes domineering, the man cowers. If one escapes, the other one has to escape too. And so it becomes reactionary. So like to men, I'm telling you, because we're called to God first, right? We're created for God, that we've got to depend on God to help us. Not for our wives to start it or do it first, or even reciprocate. She might want no part for a while and really not believe the fact that we're actually stepping up to be the men we're supposed to be. Don't go do this in a jerky way. I don't want a phone call like my husband started yelling at me now. No, that's not what I want you to do, but to lead gently. And then it's relational, right? It relates, it's responsive. And so if you become mutual submission, what we'll talk about is in some moment one takes the lead and the other one backs. You give yourself up for your wife, and then your wife submits to you, and it's a beautiful dance. So let's go back to the focal scripture so that we can share a little bit about the story. So I'll let Brandy start. Colossians 3, we're going to focus on 18 and 19.
Okay, so it says, wives, submit. And so we have this definition of submit. It's a voluntary attitude of cooperating. So it's not, my wife didn't do this when I told her to do this, so it's a voluntary attitude, wives, to cooperate with your husband, to give in. I mean, we have to give in. It's that giving up your right to be right that Will talks about a lot. We have to assume responsibility. And man, have I had to do this a lot, I feel like, for my husband since he became pastor, is to carry the burden for him. And so this is what this is what it is. This is what it is to submit. It's all a choice. It's a choice that you have to make. It's just not going to fall in your lap and just happen. It is a choice that we have to make. And so then he goes on to say, submit yourselves to your husband. Why? Because it's fitting in the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
Anything else you want to say?
Yeah, I think that too. So we have to sort of get around that idea. I think that you have that choice. So it's not that a woman's bullied into doing everything their husband says, but in a marital relationship, that she has to allow her husband the space to lead and cooperate. It's not like slave and master relationship. It's a cooperative relationship of each taking responsibility. And so in every moment, like being loving might call for a different thing. Yeah.
Okay, well, here comes the fun part for you, the hard part for me. I'm going to share a little story, a little testimony of how God changed this in my life. And is it something that I'm still working on? Yes, because I know many of you know me. And, you would probably be like, oh, yeah, right. But I have to just say from the beginning of this, like, I am not the person that I used to be, and yes, God is changing me, but he is still doing a work in me. So, okay, so here it goes. So my husband used to work at the bank before he was a pastor, and I would say BR, before the Ridge, and even before our last church that we were in when he was associate pastor. And he worked all kinds of hours. I couldn't even tell you how many hours he worked. He just worked all kinds of hours, and he was barely home. He would go to the bank and work those hours, then afterwards he would go to chamber mixers, and he would go to dinners, and on the weekend he'd play to golf, and then he would go on these business trips and be gone for 2 weeks, and I have little kids that weren't even in school yet. And so we set up a pretty comfortable life in our home, me and the three kids. We had rules, we had bedtimes, we had when we were going to do story time, and we would even have quiet time in the afternoon so mom could get a nap. And we just had all this set up. And it was really hard because my husband would come home from work, and it was like chaos in our house because he wouldn't follow the rules. And I don't even know if he knew the rules, honestly, but he would come home. True. And he would discipline the kids in ways that I wouldn't discipline them. And it was just chaos for me. And I would actually literally tell him this. I would get so mad at him, and I would get so angry, and I would tell him, how dare you come into my house and not follow my rules when I've worked so hard all day long to do this, and you're coming in and you're messing it all up. I mean, we would fight all the time because of this, and it was not pretty, and it was horrible. And the divorce word had come up a few times, and we had to go get counseling for this. And so I wasn't nice. I was a nagging wife, constantly on him all the time, beating him down, and he felt about this small. I didn't see anything wrong with that, because I just felt like, if you're not going to do it, then I'll step up and do it, which is such a bad attitude to have. Don't have that attitude, please. The gentle and quiet spirit is a good thing to have. So anyways... So, you know, when God has a plan for your life and he doesn't want you to stay in there, he will shake your world up like crazy and turn it upside down. And then said, guess what? I want you to be a submissive wife. So what he did, the last church that we were going to.
That used to be a cuss word to you, right?
Oh,
that was
yeah.
When you heard a sermon like this, that was a cuss word to you.
Like seriously, whatever. Yeah. It doesn't apply to me. Yeah. Right. So anyways, I'm just being truthful. This is how it was. This is how I was. So at our last church, I had a neighbor who loved to do Bible studies all the time, but she did not like to host things in her house, and I love to host things in my house. So I said, well, we'll do the Bible study at my house, but you teach. So then she says, I feel like I need to get out of my comfort zone. She was just a neighbor that was right behind me. I need to get out of my comfort zone, so I'll start hosting at my house. And I said, well, if you're gonna do that, then I'll go ahead and start teaching, because I did not teach. I didn't like doing that. So we were taking turns every other week teaching, and we had a curriculum. Guess what mine was? She got the wives one, love the wives, love your husband. I got the submit to your husband. Don't you just love how God works?
All right.
So I'm doing the study, and I'm researching, and am I doing all these things for weeks? And I just lost it, and I started crying, and I thought, I do not know how to submit to my husband. I don't know how to love him in the way that God is asking me to love him. And so we went on this journey of learning how to submit to my husband. I'm going to cry because it was a hard time in my life, but I'm so glad that God did that. But when I was teaching these women this, they kept saying they didn't want to do this because they didn't want to become doormats and they didn't want to be shoved in the corner. And I kept telling them, that is not what it's about. And if we can just do this and we can be obedient, the blessings that will come. And God only showed me this in such a short time and opened up my eyes to this. And I was able to talk to these women about this. And that is not what the scripture is saying. And this is not how husbands should be treating their wives. But this is what God walked me through. And sometimes it's, again, we have to make a choice to do these things. And so my husband would come home from work, and God would remind me every day that your husband is supposed to be the head of this house, and his rules are not wrong, and they're not bad. He just has a different way of doing it. So I would literally have to bite my tongue
and walk out of the room and stay in the back room while he disciplined and took care of the kids in the way he needed to until I could be on the right page with my husband and not be angry and not be upset. And God had to do this work in me. And then that's when the work began, is when I stopped, I looked at myself, and I went to the Lord and allowed him to do that changing in my life. And then we were able to walk alongside of each other and do this, but it took a lot of work, and it was really, really hard. And I am so glad that I'm not there. But I see this, and I do. I look at my husband differently because he is the head, and he's the head of this church, and what a huge responsibility. So it's not just for in your homes. And I do want to say this, like, you have so many men here in this church that our head, we have Gary over here, and we have Crocodile Man back here, and Summer Santa, and we have all your, the elders, and Randy, and Tim, and Josh, and Rick, who teaches Bible study. We have these men, and we women have to let these men, Randy, right? He's your pastor, too. He comes up here and preaches, and we have to submit even to these men here in the church, and they are the head of this church, and I am guilty of it too, is women, we want to take control, and we don't even let these men run this house, and there is an order to things. We have to let our men run our house. We have to let our men run our church, and we've got to step back, and we've got to let go of this control, and we've got to quit being nags, because if we don't, it's such a disobedience to God, and he will never, never, ever bless us in that.
Yeah, you're out of sequence, right? Yep. Yeah, if you don't. Thank you. Yeah, this woman's courageous here. And I'm glad that she shares the story, because I know for some of you, you'll react in that way. Like, you just want to stay home on the submit day because you've only seen that done really poorly, right? But men, let's take a second. I want you just to forget everything you just heard, because it's really not on you. What's sad is a lot of times, like in my case, I had to wait for the woman, I think, to start there before I actually did what I was supposed to do. So now in verse 19, this is for the husbands. Husbands, love. So it says, you know, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. So the word love here, love is a complicated word, right? It means so many things. But right here, the word that's translated means to take pleasure in the thing, to prize it above other things, to be unwilling to abandon it or to do without it. Maybe a better word would even be cherish, to see a value. So husbands, cherish your wives and do not be harsh. The word harsh actually more has to do with making them bitter. And I would say I made you bitter and bittered you at times. So guys, it's on us. It's on us to do this. And I'm at 21 years of marriage. So a lot of you are ahead of me, and I don't mean to discredit you, but I'll tell you, the kid who grew up in the church and watched the marriages in the church around me, I didn't want those same marriages. I didn't want to be those three men that I talked about that I saw around me. I really, really didn't want to be that. I still don't want to be that. But I found myself in kind of this spiral where I was very insecure and passive. And just kind of worried all the time. Like, what's the next hammer that's going to drop? And I think we get too focused on you know, what we think we should do instead of really getting to know. So if we're to cherish something, if you're to cherish your wife, then one, you're going to see, like, you don't cherish a hammer, right? You don't cherish a hammer. You cherish and you treat lightly something that's precious. And so even though our women are strong and they can do a lot of things that we can't, there's certain strengths they don't have that you have. And they need you to offer that. And they might not know they need it, because we're at generation after generation after generation who weren't taught to submit, and it wasn't modeled for them in the church or maybe in their families. And so I think part of my story is that you if you're that passive man and you come home and you come into that environment and you're kind of afraid of your wife and you're really just upset and you honestly don't think this is going to work out, like how can I do this forever? And the tendency is you might try to survive by being one of the other two guys. You might come in and say, today's the day that I'm going to be the head. And then you do it in a real jerky way. Right? Or you try to figure out, maybe I can come up with some hobbies or something that will distract me or work that will take me away from the home so I don't have to deal with the family unit. And so my story on the other side was, yeah, I felt all those things, and it was not great between us. And for our kids, man, no doubt they're going to look at those times and say, that was really rough. What I hope they can see is that we've come a long way. And so, man, if you begin to step up and you begin to be willing. And so for me, it worked like she talked about kids in the context of that, okay? So we've actually done something where we've actually been able to come together and make rules for our kids that I've typed up and I've put on the wall. And I'm the one in charge of making sure those happen. And I have to come home sometimes to do that. Right? I can't be the workaholic that I once was. I can't be in all the hobbies that people maybe want me to have. But I've had to learn to like cherish my wife, to understand her, to study her, to understand kind of what she needs. I mean, even as simple as, guys, I've been doing, anyone who's been hearing my videos and stuff, like I'm doing work around the house because that's something I didn't do in the past. I wasn't the leader. I wouldn't take care and fix the things that were broken. And I know that doesn't seem like fairy tale love, but it really what it is, to love your wife and your kids, to take the lead. There's things that you have to do with that. You have to offer your strength. And so at home, it's a constant thing, because what happens is I start to get quiet and I start to fall into a passive place. It happens still. Yeah, I'll fall into that. And I think for some men who are used to being the aggressor, they're probably going to fall in that. They don't pay attention to their wife. They don't see that their wife is struggling, and they just charge through. But the command here in the scripture, guys, is you've got to take the lead, but you're going to lead and manage in a cherishing way, in a precious way. Not like a hammer, but like a light bulb, right? You're going to handle with care. You're going to cherish it. You're going to know all the intimate features of that thing that you cherish. So you're going to understand your wife. I mean, men, do you know what your wife's favorite color is? Do you know what kind of special treat you can bring her? Does your wife need quiet time, or does she need people more? And how does she refuel? And what does she enjoy? And like, how can you show her love? I mean, do we take the time to study those things? If we don't, then our marriages won't have the fruit, and it won't be any different than the rest of the world. And so what I found, and even so, if you guys were here, Brandy and I took a 3-month sabbatical at the end of last year, and it's been huge. It's been huge. And it wasn't fun, and it wasn't a vacation. What it was this: get things in order, because you need to start walking this way so that other people will learn. Amen. The things were misaligned, and when they were misaligned, everything is crying out, man. Your kids, like your marriage, your family, they're going to see that it's misaligned. So take these steps while you have this time where you're not having the burden of running the church. And so I've had to kind of learn, and I'm learning to do that, to cherish her in a way, but to lead her in a way. And if I stop leading, then she's going to step back up. Yep. Right? Yep. And so if your wife has stepped up, that's an indicator that you aren't leading. Right. If your wife is timid and afraid, you're being a jerk. Stop it. Slow down and listen to her. If she's exhausted, slow down. You're pushing her too hard. Flat out. If she's not feeling loved, find out how it is that she feels loved. Turns out Hollywood doesn't have all the right answers. What I thought she needed was not what she needed. And once things are aligned, amazing things happen. Like a marriage that I didn't think would make it has like turned around. In some moments, the best moments were nothing I did. It was God. I'm telling you, like all the things that you want in your marriage, God does it when you submit to him. Yeah, go ahead and add to that, please. I will after you add that, yeah.
Okay, I know this might sound really, really harsh, but husbands and wives, we are doing such a poor job of representing Christ in our marriage to the world out there. Like, we've got to change this around. We are doing such a horrible job. The fact that I've recently taken some counseling classes, and do you know that the church, there's more divorce going on inside the church than there is outside of the church now? Why?
Tipped.
Why is this going on? And wouldn't you agree, if that is the case, we are doing such a poor job representing Christ in our marriages, and we've got to change this around, and it has to start here, and it has to start with us talking about these uncomfortable things and saying, you know what, I am a nag, or in the world would say, I am the B word, you know, that was me, and you gotta come forward, and you've got to admit these things, and we've got to submit ourselves to the Lord, first of all, before we can even submit ourselves to our husbands and allow him to change us, because it has to start here before we can make this work. It has to start here with him before we can make this work. And so let's just make a pact today. I'm going to challenge all of you that we will quit being poor representations of Christ in our marriage today. Let's start.
Yeah, thank you. And it's all over the place. You start reading Ephesians 5:33. He says, however, each one of you must love his wife as he loves himself. So that's what we were just talking about. This act of giving up. We follow Jesus. I mean, he wasn't wrong. He died for things he did not do. But he gave up his right to be understood, to be right, to be comfortable. And so if the Bible's telling you as a husband, you do those same things, then it might not be comfortable what he's asking you to do. That makes sense. And the wife must respect her husband. So what does it look like in our example, to love Brandy? I think I've alluded to that. Brandy could care less if I tell her she's pretty 100 times a day. It doesn't work for her. If I touch her on the shoulder, it really doesn't mean that much to her like it does to me. So I've learned different ways to do that, like actually helping her and cooperating her and serving her in a way that shows her love, to be united with her, to actually listen to what she's saying about, like she goes to a Bible study and she's pumped about something she read. So to cherish her, I'm learning that in a cherishing way. My wife is bold. She'll speak out, and I'm learning, to appreciate that, right? Because I'm not that way. Usually, I'm just more politically correct, or I don't say. I still live under the if you don't have something nice to say, you say nothing at all thing. And so she's learned, and she's teaching me, and we're becoming a balance. So she says it in a way that's true but not harsh. And I'm beginning to say it, actually, instead of just keep it to myself. And so if I can cherish her in a way, if I can learn as I'm cherishing her, this part of her, and say, isn't that neat? And show her, then she's so full of love that all of a sudden I get touched in all the ways I need to, right? Like this from her. And it works out beautifully. So what about respect? What would you say respect looks like?
I wish we would have put the definition up here for it. So I'll just encourage you to go back and look up the definition for respect. But respect isn't this yes, sir type of thing. What I've learned respect is for my husband is this, to tell him like I know, I don't know if you've noticed, but I've noticed that my husband is losing a lot of weight, and he's starting to feel really buff.
So that stuff will work for
you,
me.
You know, and right. So that's a respect to say, mm-hmm. I'm noticing you have tried really hard and you're taking care of yourself, and I know he loves it after a Sunday morning to be that was so awesome, you did such a good job, and God called you to do this, you know, and for me, I know that he sometimes wants this hair to grow on. I love that he has this bald up here. I love it. And his beard.
Gray beard.
He shaved it off, and I was please put that back on. But just to tell him that he looks good. I mean, this is respect for my husband.
Yeah.
Yep. So and to not nag him. That is respect too.
Right, because the respect is like cherishing. What it is you look at your wife, right, and you see for who she is, and you love it. Right? In respect, it's almost the same thing. You respect because you see and you value who they are and you love it. So your husband isn't the pastor, so good sermon doesn't work for them. But there's good things, you know, Lowell, I catch Lois. They've been married, 58 years now? I'm putting you on the spot. I didn't tell you guys. But yeah, that should be a parade, right, when you get to that level, I think, right? So the sports team shouldn't get the parades. The anniversaries of 50 plus years should get the parades. But Lowell is crazy handy. The guy can build whatever, and it's amazing. And so I've seen you at times say, man, you're so good at that, right? And so for him, that's respect, because that's his glory and his gift that God gave him, is he'll take this, and he's a carpenter, and he'll make things. creatively that I don't have. And so for
and
you,
and I've seen him carry that. What is it called?
You've got the muscle, the scaffolding.
I'm like, what?
Well, yeah, right. So, but each one of you wives, you see your husband for who they are, right? And you love it. Husbands, you see the cool things about your wife, and when you cherish, you look close enough to see him, and you love it. And if we start there, man, our marriages would get wings, I'm telling you.
Oh, yeah.
They really would. Instead of, where you're different than me, I think you're wrong and I'm right, so let me argue with you to get you to come my way. And that has not worked for thousands of years. Okay, last scripture. I want to put this back in balance for you. And then we want to pray. And it's this, Ephesians 5:21. It puts the submit not only on the wives, but on both of us. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. So even when your spouse is not being submit worthy, you submit, right? You take responsibility. You sometimes give in to, you support your spouse for the Lord, not for them, not for the Lord. She had to submit to me before I was actually doing my job, and literally bite her tongue and literally leave the room. And then eventually the Lord got me and I'm doing my job, right? But I wasn't then.
I don't bite my tongue anymore.
You don't bite the room. Yeah, she doesn't have to leave the room. She stays there now. She's with me. She's together. I've given her permission to say, if you see me becoming passive in that situation, just say, Will, you're ignoring this. You're right. Boom. So this is what I think. I'll let you have a closing kind of comment too. But what I leave you with is let me just encourage you. We have a God we can't forget. We have a God that resurrects dead things.
That's right. Amen.
That is the hope. He resurrects dead things. So whether you're married and you think your marriage is dead, or you're not, you were married or haven't been married and you think those hopes are dead, not with our God. Not with our God. And we can't lose track that when we do things God's way, they line up and things work out. All things work together for good for those who halfway do what God said? No. In all due respect, if you make it 50 years and you barely like each other, that's not necessarily success. That's obedience because you didn't divorce them, but that's not success. What I'm talking about here is to really love one another and to know that you have a partner that you cherish and love. And the world will see that. And the world, like Jesus said, will know that we're his by the way that we love one another. Yeah, I don't know if there's anything else you want to say.
So I kind of need to use my hands a little
bit. Use your hands. I know it's hard sitting down, huh?
Well, with the microphone, I like to use my hands. So I would just say in this that we all, everyone, so this is for husband and wives, like we have a choice to make here. And we need to compromise with each other. We need to submit to each other. We need to love each other. We need to respect each other. And what Will and I have found is when we start, again, we don't have this perfect, but we're learning. Mm-hmm. But what we have found is that when we quit looking at ourselves and we start putting our hope in the Lord and we start looking at him rather than what's going on here, things start changing. And then we make the choice to walk this out differently. Mm-hmm. And what we found instead of doing this, so we're separate, you do it, separate, show with both hands.
Both hands.
I can't use the other hand. Yeah. Separate. But instead of doing this, we will start doing this.
Yes.
And we will come together and we will be the perfect complement for each other, yeah, that God has created us to be. Because this is my Adam, mm-hmm, and I am his Eve. He chose Will for me and me for him. And yeah, so when we start doing that, instead of becoming independent of each other, we will come together and we will start being this perfect complement to each other. And yeah, holy moly, what a tool of warfare and the things that will be brought down.
Yeah.
And the blessings. I mean, it's an abundance that you can't even imagine the things. I would have never even thought that my husband and I would have the life that we have. And I'm just going to be a little bit maybe TMI, but
just go ahead, there's no sexually. Yeah. Like, it's amazing when you allow the Lord to come between that. And I never thought we would ever
have
what we
did. And you guys
want that? Yes, you do.
With your wife.
Not now, but when you get married, okay? Yes. Make good choices, Ruth would say. Make good choices. Sorry, John.
Yeah, and I think.
His face.
Yes.
Sorry, Maddie. Sorry, John.
This is parenting class, too. This is
and Connor and Natalia,
kids,
we're
right?
watching you. But we love you.
But it is true, because it's just, and like, I don't have a word other than magic at times to see, like, when you do this thing, then your, like, husband's, like, your wife just all of a sudden, you see her and she's treating you differently and you don't even know what happened. Like, what did I even do? Like, the best moments weren't the holidays. The best moments weren't a special day. The best moments were a regular day where your wife just seemed to be filled up by God in you. That's what you want.
There is hope.
There is hope. Well, let me pray, and we'll have the worship team come on back. Thanks for sitting through all this, listening with us. Hey, you can go and clap for Brandy. We think prayer is an important thing. So, you know, during this kind of response time or even after, I know Randy and Sandy are going to be over there this week and to pray. And maybe you need some prayer help to strengthen you to be the husband or wife that you want to be, and that would be an appropriate use for this, okay? And we're here for you, and I know that God's going to have a lot more to say about marriage because it's so important to Him. So let's just pray. Lord, thank you for my wife. Thank you for her. The courage that it takes to come up here when you don't have the same screw loose that I have to get up here every week, Lord, and so just bless her, Lord. I pray for the wives and the husbands out here. It's a difficult thing. It's a scary thing to put yourself out there like that, to submit, to give yourself up, and not protect yourself, to go all in to the marriage. But that's what you've called us to. And the security blanket is not us. It's not self-protection. It's not halfway doing it. Our security blanket is you, God. We submit to one another because we fear and we love you. And Lord, I want to have a life that all things are working towards my good and my children's good and my wife's good and the church's good because I'm doing things your way. Instead of a half frustrated life where I live half in the world and half your way and I'm miserable and I'm a poor witness to the world, Lord. Lord, help bless our marriages, Lord. Bless them with just fun and joy and laughter and sex and companionship and hobbies together and worshiping together. Lord, just bless it. May our marriages shine to the world around us and that they would want some of what we have. And we could tell them that something that we have is you. I pray this in your name, Jesus.